The Bible reading is from Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 to 42. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come."
It's going to be one of these Sundays, isn't it? We go from the sublime to the ridiculous. Right, anyway, we'll carry on. I just imagine that didn't happen. Anyway, God's people are free at last. Oh, that sounds better. And we're going to look at something of the reality of that this morning. And I want to begin looking at, first of all, I'm going to say the preparation, maybe Albert, you can make of that what you will, the preparation for freedom, preparing for freedom. What are they to do? Well, they are to do several things. First of all, they are to mark the moment of their freedom. They are told by Moses, via the Lord, this is to be the first month for you. This is the marker moment, friends, of a new dawn and a new beginning. Now, there's some debate as to whether this new month is the beginning of a new year or a new calendar, or whether it should be when they use this to mark all the religious festivals. It doesn't really matter. The main point is this. God is doing a new thing amongst his people. And he wants them to remember that, to rejoice in it, to reflect on it, and to have that particular moment every year when they remember what God has done for them. We have that as well. We don't. Some churches do it every week. We do it once a month in the morning, and then we do it once a month at night. We have communion. We gather together around the Lord's table, and we remember the moment when we entered into freedom. Freedom in Christ, freedom from sin. Not freedom from Pharaoh and Egypt and slavery, but freedom from a slavery that was far worse, far more oppressive, and much more insidious. Freedom from sin. And the principle is being laid down here. It is right and fitting for the people of God then, and for us this morning, that we remember the moment of our freedom. And that's what the people of Israel are being asked to do. As they prepare for it, as they're about to step into it, God says this to his people, I want you to remember the moment when finally the promise was fulfilled, and the moment and the promise of freedom came and was fulfilled in your life and in your experience. And that's a good principle, friends, that we remember regularly, because, you know, we can forget. And that's why the Lord gives us communion, and that's why we celebrate it as often as we do. This do in remembrance of me. Because the Lord in his wisdom knows we have very good forgetteries. We forget things very quickly. And it's not just an age thing, although that doesn't help. It doesn't matter. We all have that tendency to forget. And we need to be reminded. This do in remembrance of me, because it's what I've done for you. So they're to mark the moment of their freedom. But also they were to prepare practically and spiritually for their deliverance. And I love the blending of the sort of practical and the spiritual. What does God say to his people? He says, right, have a good meal, get your walking boots on, get your heaviest winter coat on, and some of us are still having to wear them at the moment, get your winter coat on, get your sturdiest walking boots on. We heard from Sue that she was walking in the driving rain. I'm sure she had a good coat on and a good pair of boots. And really what God is saying to his people is, right, I want you to get your walking shoes on, get your staff in your hand. He says, get the sacrificial lamb. You are to slaughter it, and you are to put the blood on the doorposts. So there's the blending of the practical and the spiritual. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be ready for the moment of liberation when it comes. I want you to be ready. I want everything to be in order, God is saying, so that when I act and move, then you are able to move with me. Friends, let me ask the question of us as a fellowship and for ourselves individually. Are we ready for God to act? Are we ready for God to act? Are things in place in our lives, practically and also spiritually, that when God wants to move us on and move us out, whether it's into freedom or something new in our lives, journey with him, are we ready? Or are our lives in a little bit of a state of mess and chaos, organized or otherwise? That wasn't the way God wanted his people to be. He wanted them to be ready. Ready for God to move in power. Ready for God to do something new amongst them. So how are we when it comes to this morning? Are we still not ready? Are we still in a bit of a state of mix-up and chaos? Or have we done everything spiritually and practically that the Lord clearly commands of us to do, that we are ready for God to act, that we're ready for God to do something new? Preparation, friends, is important. And the Lord expects us to be ready and to be prepared as far as we can, and as he tells us to be so. So they're to be prepared practically and spiritually. But also, verse 11, here's the purpose. They're to be ready to travel. God is moving his people on. He is moving his people out. Egypt is not going to be your residence anymore. Leave behind the land of slavery. Leave behind captivity. Go forward into all that I have for you. And that's God's word to us this morning. It's time to strap on your walking boots. It's time to take your staff in the hand. It's time to put on your coat. It's time to pack up all your possessions, as it were, all that you have. It's time to move on with God. God is saying to the people of Israel, you're going to leave nothing behind. It's a bit like when you move house. I know some of you haven't moved house for a long time. As you can imagine, I do it reasonably regularly. And you have to have everything prepared. And you leave the house you're leaving, and you make sure you've left nothing behind. And you make sure you've got everything in the van that you're heading off to the new place that you're going to live in. And that really is what God is saying to his people. You are going to leave the land of Egypt behind, and you are not coming back. So make sure that you have taken everything with you, and also leave behind the things, for that matter, that you don't need to take with you. But he said, I want you to move on. I want you to move out. I want you to leave behind the land of captivity, because you're going on a journey into the place of liberty, blessing, and freedom. I want you to enter into what I have promised for you, what I have predicted you're going to have, and what I have prepared for you, and that which I now want you to possess. But that means, friends, you need to move on and move out. But here's the challenge. Very often, friends, we like to stay where we are. We like our feet up at the fire and our slippers on. We don't really want to get on the walking boots and to get out there and to get moving and to go forward. But that's the call and the challenge that God gives to us in times in our lives, as individuals, sometimes as a church. So here's the challenge. God is a God who is a pilgrim God. He is a God who is on the move. God does not stay still. And here's the thing, friends. We cannot stay still either. And if we decide to do that, we're going to get left behind. It really is as simple and as profound as that. And sometimes we allow our desire for comfort and a desire not to change to hold us back from moving out with God. It can prevent us from having that adventurous spirit that God in Christ wants us to have. We're too comfortable in Egypt. We're too comfortable in the place of slavery and bondage. And yes, we don't like it, but it's all that we know. It's familiar. It's relatively comfortable. We like our home comforts, and we're not going to move on into freedom with the Lord, because it's going to be costly, it's going to be challenging, and it might involve us doing things we've never done before. Are some of us, friends, perhaps too attached to the things of Egypt, to the things of the world, that we don't really want to move on with God? We're happy to stay where we are. We don't want to move on with the things of the Lord. And we all face that challenge in life. And when we get to perhaps certain stages in life, we perhaps begin to sense that that is beginning to work within us. And we have to challenge that and say no. God calls us in the Christian life, friends, not just turning up to church and doing Christian stuff. The Christian life actually is meant to be an adventure of faith. It's not meant to be dull. Sometimes the way that some Christians behave and talk, you think it is, but it's not. It's actually meant to be exciting. It's meant to be an adventure. And you know something else? It's not just for the young people. It's for people who are old. It's for people that are really, really old. You can still, friends, have that adventure with God, even if you're into your 70s, 80s, and 90s, and for the few people that maybe even get to the 100, you can still have that adventurous spirit, because it's the same God and the same gospel, and he calls you to continue to keep traveling with him until one day you travel on into his nearer presence in glory. So let's not be saved, stuck, and satisfied. Let's move on, friends, because we have a God who wants to move us on from bondage, if that's required, into liberty. That's what he wants us to be doing. That's what he wants us to be. So let's be ready to travel. Let's not stay put and be stuck. Let's be ready, folks, for what God wants us to do and to travel on and forwards with him. So there we have preparing for freedom. Let's look at the cost of freedom, moving on secondly. And the cost of freedom is really, really quite profound, as we're going to see, and very costly. This is verse 12 to verse 23. There is the death and the defeat, the death of the firstborn and the defeat of the gods of Egypt. The firstborn of every animal, and every human being, every firstborn male, from the highest to the lowest, they die. And there is incredible pain, anguish, and loss throughout the whole of Egypt. Nobody is immune, not even Pharaoh, as we know himself. The gods of Egypt are shown to be nothing but empty, lifeless idols who could do nothing in the face of the power of the living God of Israel. And what is happening here is that the enemies of God's people were not just to be defeated, they needed to be seen to be defeated. God wanted to defeat the enemies of his people and to defeat the false gods of Egypt, and he would. But he wanted it to be publicly seen that that is indeed what had happened. And there was a terrible cost that had to be paid by the Egyptians. There was the death of the firstborn and the defeat of the gods of Egypt. But also there was, secondly, the shedding of blood as well. This is verses 13 and 23. We're going to come back to this in more detail later. Full of rich theological significance. The lamb had to be killed. The blood had to be shed. And it was put on the doorposts, as you know, as we read this morning, of the houses of the people of God. The children of Israel would be saved as the angel of death, God's punishment, passed over the people of Israel. And the wrath of God's judgment fell upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. But what does that tell us? It tells us, friends, that freedom might be free for us, but it is not cheap. It comes at a great and a costly price. The blood of the sacrificial lamb had to be slain. What's going on here? Well, actually, it's simply this. We see here the first of the foundation stones being laid that was to lead to the eventual whole sacrificial system that develops in the rest of the Old Testament from the latter part of Exodus onwards. Through the first five books of the Bible, and ultimately was to reach its climax and fulfillment, as we have celebrated in the last 2 weeks, on that first Good Friday, that first Easter. It takes us all the way to the cross. That's what's happening. The instructions given, put the blood on the doorposts. And where is this going to end? It's going to end with Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world. That is where it's pointing to. This is its direction of travel. This is where it ultimately is heading. It's pointing in the first Exodus to a much greater Exodus that was going to happen. Through the shedding of another blood, through the shedding of another lamb's sacrificial blood. The perfect sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was going to deal with the sins of the entire world, and as Paul puts it in Ephesians, was going to lead many sons to glory. That's what's happening. And that's what God's word is prophetically pointing forward to. Even as the people of Israel are getting ready to leave, it's pointing, as all God's word does, it points to Christ. It points to the cross. It points to Easter Day. It points to the new people of God that we now are through faith in the Lord. So there we have the cost of freedom. But then we come to the actual moment when they are really commanded that they need to remember. They have to remember. And that's what we're going to look at now, the remembrance of freedom. This is such an important event. You must remember, you mustn't forget. And they get some instructions from Moses as to how they are to do that. They are told how they are to prepare the meal and what they are to eat during it. Verse 17, secondly, celebrate this for years to come, for generations to come. This is to lie at the heart of the nation's life, and it's still celebrated, as we know, in Israel today. And then thirdly, the significance of the meal, the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs remind them of their slavery in Egypt, how God delivered them by slaying the firstborn of Egypt by means of the shedding of his blood. He protects his people. The Egyptians, they experience the wrath and the punishment and the judgment of God, but the people of God, they witness it, they hear it, but they are not impacted by it because, verse 23, the blood is put on the doorposts of the house. There's the real meaning, friends, of Passover, because God literally passed over. He passed over the homes of those who were his people. He passed over the homes that had the blood of the sacrificial lamb put upon the lintels and the doorposts. And it's in this that we also see, pointing forward to what Jesus himself was going to do. And we remembered that a few weeks ago on Good Friday. Jesus comes and he celebrates the Passover meal. And this was the last Passover meal that Jesus' followers were ever going to celebrate. Because Jesus was the Passover lamb. He said, I have come to fulfill all that the Passover was pointing forwards to. There's going to be a new and a greater lamb, a new and greater sacrifice, and that is me. And when I die on the cross tomorrow, he is saying, I will put away all sin, I will make atonement for all sin, I will deal with all sin, and that all who put their trust in me, they will be set free from the slavery of sin. Just as the people of Israel were set free from the slavery of Pharaoh all those years ago. The first Exodus points to the second Exodus. And when we come to celebrate communion, we are actually celebrating, really, the fulfillment of the Passover. Because here the Lord is saying, this is what I've come to do. The Passover points forward to that moment when the Passover gives way to communion. Because I have come to establish a new covenant. That really is what the Lord is doing. The Passover was the old covenant. And in the midst of celebrating the Passover for the last time, Jesus says, I'm not going to celebrate this meal again until we enter into the new kingdom. Why? Because it was going to pass into history. The Passover had done its purpose. It had fulfilled its role. It was pointing to Jesus. And in the middle of the Passover meal, what does the Lord do? He institutes a new meal that we call communion. New meal for a new covenant. Sealed by his blood, the new, greater, perfect, once and for all, sacrificial lamb for sin. And so here we see this being pointed forward to in this remarkable story. As the people of God are told, remember your freedom. Remember it in the past, but they're also looking forward to what the Lord was going to do and seal by his redeeming blood. And we are called to remember the sacrifice that the Lord has made for us. Everything points forward. Not just a wonderful Old Testament story, it is, but it points forward ultimately to Jesus himself and what he was going to do. And with that, we come to look at the moment of freedom. The moment finally arrives, and they waited a long time. 430 years. This is verses 29 to 42. The moment of liberation finally dawns. No longer do they have to wait. No longer do they have to look forward to it. No longer do they have to think to themselves, one day it's going to come. The day's come. The moment of deliverance has arrived. The moment of freedom has come to pass. The moment when they leave behind Egypt forever and never return. That's it. They're packing up and they're not coming back. They're leaving Egypt and all that Egypt represents behind forever. And the amazing thing is this, the freedom took place, we are told, on the very day they had entered into Egypt. Only God, friends, can engineer things like that. The people of Israel, they entered Egypt as a small, insignificant nomadic family. 430 years later, having been enslaved all that time, they leave as a new nation, and more importantly, they leave as the nation of Israel. They leave as the people of God. God came through in the end for them. God fulfilled his promise. Yes, it was a long time in waiting, a long time in coming, but the moment finally comes, and they leave on the very day they had entered into Egypt. We worship our God, friends, this morning, who is the God of detail. Big detail and small detail. You can't make this stuff up. God is the one who is responsible. The very day they entered Egypt is the very day that they left, in the plan and purposes of God. Because God wanted them to be a free people, and that is exactly what they become on that day. And with that, we're going to finish by looking at the last thing, and that is simply what I've called the truth about freedom. They've entered into their freedom. They're stepping forward into it now. What do we learn about freedom? Three truths about freedom, verses 13 and 23. How is it achieved? Well, there it is. It is achieved by the shedding of blood. If blood had not been shed, God's people would not have been set free. They would have been caught up in God's judgment and punishment of the Egyptians, just as the Egyptians themselves were. If the blood had not been put on the doorposts, they would have been caught up in it. By the shedding of blood and blood alone, God's people are freed. God's people are spared. His judgment passes over them and falls upon the Egyptians. It falls upon their enemy. It falls upon Pharaoh. And all who sought to oppose God's will for his people. And friends, it is exactly the same for us this morning. We bring it bang up today into our own modern day and age. It is only the blood of Christ that can set you free from sin. It is only the blood of Christ that can cleanse us, renew us, and make us new. That's the only thing that will be effective. You can't bank on your background or your religiosity or your Bible reading or what you give to charity or your good works or going to church or all the other things that are good and are fine in and of themselves. But they won't save you. They won't allow you to escape from God's punishment for sin. The only thing that can do that for you this morning, if you haven't received it already, is the shed blood of the Lamb. The shed blood of Christ. He is the one who cleanses. He is the one who heals. He is the one who forgives. He is the one who passes over us. And we do not get the judgment that we deserve for our sin. Why? Because Jesus stood in our place. He took the judgment that we should have had. He took the punishment that we should have experienced. He received it all. Paul tells us later on that God in Christ, what does he say? He says Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the perfect holiness of Christ who has given us his righteousness, has taken our sin and our punishment that we deserve, and he dealt with it on the cross. And he cleansed us by the shedding of his blood. And so, friends, the only way that we can know the reality of that is that we ask for in simple, humble faith that Jesus would come and would apply his shed blood to our hearts to cleanse them and to make them clean. The prophet Isaiah encourages us to do this. He says, of the human heart, he says, your sins are like scarlet, bright red, but they shall be, he continues, as white as snow. How does that happen? It happens when we ask the Lord to come into our hearts and lives and to cleanse them from our sin with his precious shed blood. So that's the first thing we learn about freedom, the first truth about freedom. Secondly, it involves the separation and protection of God's people, verses 13 and 23. As we have noticed in previous weeks, as God was dealing with the people of Egypt, he does put a barrier and a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. And he does that on other occasions as well. But that presents us, friends, and confronts us with a very uncomfortable truth that sadly, even in the church today, is being challenged, and it shouldn't be. And that is, friends, we are not all God's children. Don't believe that, because it's not what the Bible teaches. We are not all God's children. We are all the objects of God's love. Yes, we are all made in the image of God. Yes. But we are not all God's children. How do we become a child of God? John chapter 1, verse 12 gives us the answer. To those who believed him and to those who believed in his name and who received him, he gave them the right. He gave them the right to become children of God. To become a child of God, friend, is not that which you earn. It doesn't relate to your background. It is that which God sovereignly gives you by his right and his divine power, because you have come and have asked for and received his cleansing and his forgiveness. So that is how we become a child of God. And that means, friends, that we are not all heading in the same direction. Let us not believe the great lie of Satan, because that's what it is. The great lie of universalism. False comfort. It's not true. Don't believe it, because it's not what God's word tells us. There will be a separation at the end of time. God's word is very clear. There are the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. Those who belong to Christ and those who do not. And the Lord will say to some, away from me, I do not know who you are. The people of God live under God's blessing and protection, not because they deserve it, but because they have cried out to God for mercy and forgiveness and for the cleansing of sin, and they have received it. And therefore God puts a distinction and a protection around his people when it comes to the reality of his judgment. That the day will come when they can stand before the throne of the living God. When the trumpet sounds, oh may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. We're all going to stand before God's throne of judgment, friends. And how are you going to do it? Are you going to stand faultless before the throne of God, knowing that he has dealt with your sin, knowing that he has put you right, knowing that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have eternity with the Lord and the joy of that? Or is it going to be, away from me, I do not know you? Because you have not bent the knee, you have not humbled your heart, you have not asked for the Lord's cleansing and forgiveness. Well, friends, that's what we have to face up to this morning, as the Lord gives us that opportunity for cleansing, afresh or for the first time, that we are right before him, and that we do not need to fear his judgment, but rather we welcome the day when he comes in glory or calls us to be with himself, because we know that we are ready to meet him. Not because we're perfect, because we're not, we know that. But because of what Jesus has done for us, and because he has applied his cleansing blood to our hearts. The Christian can say this, that they are not perfect, but they can say they know they are pardoned. And that's a big, big difference. I'm not a perfect man, but I can declare this on the authority of God's word, that I am pardoned. And if you're a believer this morning, you're not perfect, and your nearest and dearest will doubtless tell you that, but you are pardoned, friend. The price is paid. Heaven is assured. Glory with Christ will be yours. But for those of us who do not yet know these things can still be grasped. Do not let them slip from your hand and slip through your fingers, because the day is still the day of grace, that we might know and enter into these things. So there's a second truth about freedom. Final truth, it bestows a new wealth and status, verses 35 to 36 and also verse 41. Two things here that the Bible highlights for our attention. And they take us into the heartland of what happens when we come to saving faith in Jesus. The children of Israel are given a new status. They're not referred to anymore as the slaves of Egypt, which is how Pharaoh had often referred to them. No, now they are referred to as the children of Israel, or the nation of Israel, the people of God. One of the first things that happens, friends, when we come to faith in the Lord is when we do that, he comes into our life and he lives in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, and he gives to us a new name. We read about that at the beginning of Revelation. God says to his people, I have given you a new name because you belong to me. The nearest we probably get to that in life that we can understand, and it only happens really to the ladies. If a lady gets married, she changes her name, and she takes the name of her husband. Well, friends, for the believer, it's the same. And it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. It's for everybody. You're given a name. You get a name change. And it reflects your change of status as well, that you're a child of God. That's the name change that you have that befits your status. But also, secondly, you're allowed to have the wealth that comes with that as well. And in the children of Israel's case, they take with them the wealth of Egypt. They despoiled the whole nation. They took with them all the wealth and the blessing materially that God wanted them to have. Now, as we'll notice later, that became a snare to them, but we'll deal with that in a few weeks. But for now, they were given that material blessing as well as spiritual blessing as well, because they were the children of God. Why was that? It was so that they would be ready to take their first, perhaps nervous, excited, unsteady steps of freedom, but their first steps of freedom nonetheless. Because God wanted his people to leave Egypt and Pharaoh behind. He wanted them to walk in freedom, to claim their freedom, and to go forward into it. And friends, it is exactly the same for all of us this morning. For those of us who are believers, do not allow the enemy to trick you and deceive you into bondage and living in Egypt. You're free. Free man, free woman. Claim your freedom, believe it, live in it, go forward in it, by the power of God's Spirit. If you haven't entered into that this morning, now is the time to do it. You can leave this church building this morning a completely different person to the person that you were when you walked in. You can have that cleansing of the blood of Christ applied to your heart. You can be set free from the tyranny of sin and begin to take your steps into freedom, into the future that God has planned for you from before the foundation of the world. It's all there for the asking. All you've got to do is ask. And if you ask, God's word says, that you will receive. If you seek me with all your heart, says God's word, you will ever surely find me. God isn't in the business, friends, of playing hide and seek with people. That's not how he is. You come to God, he will come to you. If you draw near to God, says Hebrews, he will draw near to you. How long is it, friends, since you have known God come and draw near to you? Believer or non-believer, that you've known, yes, God has come and he's drawn near to me. How long has it been since you've known that? Maybe you've never known it at all. God is a personal God, friends, and he wants to relate to us all this morning in a personal way. He wants to draw near. For some, for reassurance and for blessing, for strengthening, that we would continue to follow him and to serve him. And for others, he wants to draw near to give us the blessing of cleansing and the sweet reality and assurance of sins forgiven. So the offer is made. It is time, friends, perhaps for some of us long past time, it is time for us to go forward into freedom in Christ. Freedom from Egypt. Freedom from sin. Freedom from whatever our pharaohs might look like. Freedom in Christ. Free to follow. Free to serve. Free to be all that he wants us to be as his redeemed children of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these thrilling, challenging and exciting verses. Lord, we ask and pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for allowing certain things to hold us back from freedom. Maybe even holding on to them, Lord, when we ought not to. Help us to lay aside, Lord, the things that would prevent us from travelling in freedom with you. And to go forward, Lord, indeed into freedom. Into that land of promise. Into that place of blessing. And of a new beginning that you have for each of us. So, Lord, we ask and pray for these things. And we ask that, Lord, you would help us to claim the truth of your word, that you would plant it deep in our hearts now, and that we would know the glorious reality of the redeeming, transforming work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and for his glory we seek. Amen.